I'm so struck with these readings. At the hospital, generally, I don't preach. I have a conversation with folks, which is really nice. So I asked them, I said, what did you hear in the readings today? And one of the clients said that we all are supposed to be messengers. And I was like, wow, right? I mean, such profound wisdom. And then someone else said that I am a messenger. And I thought, well, we are in many ways, right? We are in many ways messengers. And I was thinking about this second Sunday of Advent, Adventus, which means to move closer, right, to what is always our heart's desire. St. Augustine says that our hearts are restless until they rest in thee, O Lord, and that we have a God-shaped hole in our heart. And so at all of the movements in the liturgical year, the church move us ever more closely to our heart's desire. And these readings that we have today speak so beautifully. The poetry of these readings is astounding to me. And so we have in Isaiah this notion that the people are coming back from their captivity in Babylon, and they're returning. And last week we heard that they thought everything would be the same, and it wasn't. And sometimes we know that. When we have been captive, when we have been taken away from the things that we love most, and we return to them, they're not actually how we found them. And so that God comes to us in Isaiah and makes all things new. And we hear this. We'll hear this again in Lent. But this reading, think about this. Isaiah is saying to the people of Israel, comfort, O comfort ye my people. We have this in Handel's Messiah, which is so beautiful. I was listening to that in the car. But the language of this, of Isaiah, really does begin to provide for the people of Israel a way to weave their narrative for this God who has called them into this special relationship with himself and with us in many ways. And so this prophet is so earnest in wanting to comfort the people. And that beautiful, beautiful image that God is like a shepherd who carries us like lambs in his arms. My God, what a beautiful image that is. What a wonderful image. And I'm so moved by that. Growing up in my house, my great-grandmother was Methodist. And she converted to Catholicism to marry my great-grandfather. And she only went to Mass once when she was married because he scared her so badly about the confessional, she never went back. And so I grew up with these wonderful Wesleyan hymns. But over our TV, we had a 1956 Philco TV. It only got three channels, right? I tell my girls that they think I have two heads. Right? There was a time when TV went off, right? It just stopped. But over the TV hung this, I guess it was a very common picture of the Good Shepherd. It hangs in the rectory now. It's really quite beautiful. And it's Jesus carrying the sheep. And that was my constant image, right? Is this Good Shepherd in the TV, the Rin Tin Tin and the Good Shepherd. So somehow God breaking into my reality at every moment, right? But I was thinking about this beautiful image that Isaiah gives us, this wonderful image that God loves us so much that even when we behave in ways that maybe we're not most proud of or that separates us from ourselves and from our community, it doesn't matter to God. He just embraces us like it's astounding. It's astounding. And so we're going to hear this beautiful image of Isaiah for the next two Sundays in Advent. And Isaiah is going to, again, give us the language to really move closer to God in our minds and in our hearts and in our very beings. Because I think that's what love does for us. It transforms us in the totality of who we are. And so this God who speaks to us in this beautiful return from exile that the people of Israel and then this notion of comfort. God comes to us always with comfort. He may shake us out of our complacency. He may call us and challenge us in very real ways to grow into the people that he wants us to be. And if that happens to us, he never leaves us alone. He is as close to us as our next breath. And I think that's what Isaiah was trying to tell the people of Israel, an imagery that they would have recognized. They would have known what it meant to hold a lamb, an ewe, in their arms. They would have known the protection that afforded that creature, right? So we have this beautiful image of that's what God does for us. The second reading that we have from St. Peter, we don't really know who the author of this is. He uses the voice of Peter because he wants to kind of claim some of that authority, but it's probably the latest in all of the New Testament, around 125 it was written. And so what the letter is actually a very kind of hopeful letter that follows a bit of Isaiah. And people were saying, listen, you told us this Christ was coming back. It's 100 years later and he's still not here. What's going on, right? What's going on? And so we know, just so you know, if you think that the church was all kind of one big family, there was some controversy in the early church as well. And so the author of Peter is writing to them to say, listen, for thousands of years we have been waiting, for thousands of years, and this God will come again when we least expect it. As a matter of fact, maybe this God is already present among us. It begins to develop an early theology of the Christian community that the eschatology, the second coming that we thought was going to happen in the lifetime of the early church wasn't. So how do we now begin to understand who Christ is for us in the moment? Later in the year in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to hear how he invites us to live as if the kingdom is here now. And so the author of the letter to Peter is reminding us that God has already come to us with such abundance, and that we should live in the here and now, right? We should live as if the kingdom is here and now. And then finally, we have this beginning of the Gospel of Mark. It's so very interesting, right? This is the beginning of the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear this. Is it the subjective? Is it Jesus speaking to us? Or is it the objective? Is it the author of Mark who is speaking to us? Nonetheless, we have this wonderful beginning of the story, again, of how God brings salvation to us. In Isaiah, it's almost typical of what will become salvation stories, right? So moving from Exodus and now returning from captivity again. So we begin to hear that, and then we begin to hear in Mark some of the same themes. That John, who was the last prophet of the Old Testament and the first of the New, his whole life pointed to Jesus Christ. His whole life pointed to who this Messiah was, right? And so we anticipate a little bit of that in Isaiah. We hear it certainly in 1:25 in the second letter, in the letter to Peter. But in the Gospel of Mark, we hear how John came to preach the repentance of sins, and he baptized with water. And then the author of the Gospel of Mark says, but he also said, this is the thing that he most preached, that there is one who will come after me. There is one that the entire people of Israel have waited their whole existence for, that you and I wait for. We celebrate at Christmas in a very real way the birth of Christ in the liturgical year, but we wait with joyful anticipation for the second coming of Christ, when we will all be called up into the glory of God, and we shall see our God as he truly is, when every tear will be wiped away and we will see God face to face. That's what we wait for as Christians, right? That's what we celebrate. And so that when we hear this Gospel of John, was John preaching about the second coming, or was he preaching about Jesus? I think it leaves us for us to interpret that in some ways. But he says that there is one who is coming after me who is mightier than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I have baptized you with water, but there's one who's going to come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. John's hearers would have known what that was. This was the Spirit of God that hovered over the formless mass at the beginning of creation. This is the Spirit that Jesus comes to, with might and power. And so that when Jesus is baptized in the Jordan, he goes off in the Gospel of Mark, he goes off for 40 days into the desert. It's a transforming experience for him. And so when we hear the same message, that there is one who is coming after me who is mightier than I, prepare yourselves, make ready, make room for. And so you and I know the story of the Nativity very, very well. There was no room in the inn wherever they went, and so that Jesus was then born in a cave in Bethlehem. And so this Advent for us is always about preparing ourselves, about making room for us, about finding in our own existence some place where Christ dwells as the center of our lives, so that all of our actions might then give a message of hope and peace to those who encounter us, right? Meister Eckhart said, if we had the eyes of faith, we would see burning bushes everywhere. I often say to you that we sometimes are the only scripture that anyone will ever read. It's not so more important that we proclaim Christ with our lips, but it's more important that we proclaim Christ living in our lives, that we move from this place, from this experience that we have on Sundays, and that we reincarnate Christ's love in the world in a way that says to everyone, come to me, all of you, not some of you, right? Don't come to me, you stay away because whatever, right? This message that we hear every Sunday in some form or another is God's invitation to every single one of us, not just some of us. And so that I often when I meet with couples who are maybe are from different traditions, and I talk about the fact that here we believe that the sacraments are God's invitation for all of us. That when Christ changed the water into wine at the marriage feast of Cana, he didn't say you can have it, but you can't, right? Everyone was welcome into that experience. And so as we prepare ourselves for Advent, as we prepare ourselves to make room, it is also the paradox that if we want to hold on to this love, we have to give it away, because then it's doubled. And so I was thinking that these readings today may have some particular meaning to our new parish council. These readings may have some particular meaning to these people who you have elected to represent us in a formal way at the parish, that they too, and you heard this in the prayers, that they too are to be cognizant of what is their responsibility to incarnate Christ in the world, right? And they're not alone. That's for all of us. That's for all of us to do as well. So please pray for them. Pray earnestly for them. The parish of St. Francis of Assisi is in so many ways exists so much outside of these walls. Every year we probably touch about 400 or 500 people in different ways. At least I do. And then I know that you must see more people than that. And people say to me, where do you go to church? I wish there was a church like that around me. I wish there was a Catholic church that I could go to like that, right? All of this becomes part of it. How are we messengers? How do we incarnate what we do here out in the world in real ways? Our parish council is going to be that kind of more formal representative for that. And they're going to be, hopefully, and already I know them, good stewards of our resources. And then how do we share those resources in both materially and spiritually and sacramentally with all who ask us of them? So pray for them. Pray earnestly for them. And for me as well, as we make this kind of new movement, this new kind of Advent movement into the world. So we'll pray for that, right? We have some guests here as well who have joined us from a bit of a distance, mostly around our kind of prayerful decision to continue to use this particular liturgy. And so I have a feeling that in some ways God might be creating here in this place a real and tangible church where people can come and celebrate what really is important to them in the way that feels is important to them. All of the doctrines of the church, if they are genuine and authentic, have to be received by the people of God as such, and we call that the sensus fidelium. And so that whatever is proclaimed has to be received by the people of God as genuine. And so that is how we understand the principle of infallibility. That all of us together, the oikonomia, the entire economy of God, acclaims these things. And so that as we come together here as a people, I think that maybe more and more we'll find kind of an acclamation of the liturgy as we're doing it. So pray for that, right? And we'll all hold on for that. So let's continue then in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.